We're going to pass the offering plates now. Hey, if you follow me on Twitter, you know, preaching about money today. So if you'd follow me on Twitter, you'd know it'd be a good day to, you know, maybe visit. Hey, and if you're like, I think a lot of us, when we think about preaching on giving, we think of this from The Simpsons. As we pass the collection plate, please give as though the person next to you were watching. Reverend Lovejoy. Before Bill Hybel started Willow Creek Community Church in Chicago, he went door to door asking people, do you go to church? No. Did you used to go to church? Yes. Why did you stop going to church? And he recorded those answers, and there were about three or so that were often repeated. One of the most often repeated, this common answer, all the church cared about was money. I hope no one ever thinks that about this church, that all we care about is money. And we don't pass the offering plates anymore. Offering plates are provided, or offering boxes, are provided in the back of the sanctuary. And more people give online, as I do. Got to the point where the only check I wrote was to the church, and so I set that up through my credit union as well, and I give online regularly. I haven't seen the financial giving figures for April, because that board meeting hasn't come up yet. It will in a week. But our giving through the end of March was 95% of budget, and that's really good. Thank you. And I wanted to share that because this is not a message prompted by a budget crisis. I didn't want you to think, oh, here we go again. Church is out of money. He's going to hammer us about giving. No. Because the truth is, I have never enjoyed preaching about giving. I never have. I don't think it has much impact on people when I do preach much on giving. I suspect sermons on giving feeds pride in those who give and shame in those who don't, and nothing really changes. In the 21-year history of this church, I've preached exactly four times a series on giving. I checked. That's once every 5 years. You can probably handle that, right? And the truth is, I'm just not comfortable with the topic. And a lot of people aren't really comfortable with the topic either. And I think part of that comes from having seen it done badly. The current series, A Far Better Way, is a series in which I'm just about to finish up. Next week will be the last one. But I'm preaching A Far Better Way, which is through the last part of 1 Corinthians, chapters 13 through 16. And so as I preach through that, that forces the issue. As Paul the Apostle, who writes 1 Corinthians, brings up the issue about the collection in chapter 16. And by the way, one other thing I wanted to mention before we go to the text. You need to know, as the pastor, I never, ever see anyone's personal giving to this church. I never have. I never will. First thing new treasurer's first instruction is, it's personal, it's private, you keep it on your very small little team. And never, ever share it with me. I don't have the password to even get in to that part of the computer in the office to see that, nor do I want it. I want to be able to pastor everybody the same, regardless of people's giving. And I need you to know, no, I didn't prepare this just for you. I get that sometimes, you know. People will come up to me after church on occasion, and they'll say, boy, pastor, it felt like you just prepared that message for me today. And I always say, I did. Even if three or four did. I kind of did. The Spirit did, I guess. But that is not the case today. I don't know what anybody gives, nor do I want to. So with that, let's pray, and then we'll go to this text. Lord God, Almighty and Everlasting Father, it is true, all that we have comes from your hand, your gracious, loving hand. That's the most important thing to remember. And Lord, as I begin this message, I am tempted to think it's not going to do anybody any good. But it's your word, so I know that that can't be true. It's your word, and I ask you to speak through it. I ask that those who give faithfully would receive something from your Spirit in this message. And I ask that those who struggle to give very much or perhaps none at all will receive something good from this message. I pray that it won't feed pride or shame. I pray that our hearts would be open to what your Spirit would speak into us today. Help me not get in the way of it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 through 4. Now, about the collection for the people. Do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up, so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. Then when I arrive, I'll give letters of introduction to the men you approve and send them with your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable for me to go also, they will accompany me. So Paul begins this short little paragraph with about, or concerning, or with regard to the collection. So this indicates that he has already kind of provided some instruction regarding the topic and seems to be responding to another question in the letter that the church in Corinth had sent to him. What do we learn from this text about the collection or about giving? I think there's a number of things, of course. So the first one, big thing, is giving has sacramental impact on us. What do I mean by that? Well, I think giving is a liturgical act, liturgical, worshipful. It's an act, something we do together as a part of worship. And it is a means through which that we can experience the presence and work of God in us and through us together. That means there's an almost sacramental quality in the act of giving. A sacrament is a visible outward sign of an inward grace. And the two primary sacraments, of course, given the church by Christ Himself, is baptism and the Lord's Supper. And they symbolize, or they confer the grace of God as we go through that ceremony of baptism and that act of coming to the Lord's table together to partake of His body and His blood. So while the act of giving and offering is not recognized or would be termed officially as a sacrament, it seems to me, nevertheless, to have some sacramental impact or value in our lives. Giving doesn't carry the same sense of mystery as baptism and the Lord's Supper, but God clearly works through our giving in ways that may surprise us and sometimes we don't even recognize. So let me give you three. Giving has sacramental impact on the receivers. And you're thinking, well, duh. Yeah, of course, it's going to bless the people who receive the gift. But stay with me on this. It's more than maybe what you think. 2 Corinthians 9:13, Paul comes back, he's writing again to Corinth, and he says, because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. The receiver of the gift is blessed by God, not just the giver of the gift. Often our gifts can be answers to prayer and can make a difference, a great difference in the lives and ministries of others. Note who gets the praise. It's not the givers. The recipients will praise God, Paul says. Now, 20 years ago, this church was a little struggling group in a shopping center. 3 points. Worst shopping center in Pflugerville. I mean, it was terrible. I hated it. We were there for, I think, three or four years, I think. And it was like, oh my goodness, we're stuck here forever. And I wanted so much to be able to get out of that shopping center. I looked forward to having some property. Why? So we could build a building so the community would know we're here to stay. It gives you some sense of visible permanence in the community. And that's what I wanted. And I just wanted to get out of that shopping center. And then out of the blue, a couple called me, invited my wife and I out to dinner. And at that dinner, they shared with us that they were concerned that the church needed to get property. They were going to help us do that. I'm like, okay, great. They're going to give me a little check here, and yeah, we'll put it in the property fund. No, they committed $500,000 at that dinner. It was given over a period of a number of years, but they did. And at that time, that couple was not even a part of our church. And they have since passed away. Well, of course I thank them. And I'm not stupid. I mean, of course I thank them. Of course I'll never forget that. But I went home that night praising God. Because that gift was more than money to buy some land. Oh, it was that. But it was much more. There was a sense in my own soul of God confirming that He was going to establish this church. It was God saying, I'm with you, and I'm going to answer prayers you're too dumb to even ask. And they're not all financial, but that one was. Giving has a sacramental impact on the receivers. It's more than we think. Giving has a sacramental impact on the givers. God works through our giving to not only bless others, but to transform the heart of the giver. When we give, we often experience a deep spiritual connection with God. And I don't mean this warm feeling about ourselves as we pat ourselves on the back for being so generous and post it on Facebook and be sure we tell as many people as possible. Not that. I mean the confirmation that we love God and we love our brothers and sisters in Christ and we love our neighbor more than our own money. You see, giving, true giving, I mean, it strikes a blow against the creeping idolatry of our hearts. And what's that creeping idolatry? It's not money, it's whatever you spend the money on. That you love just a little bit more than God. And when you give, it strikes a blow against that. You see, our purpose on earth, in spite of what a billion commercials on TV will tell you, it's not to get joy. It's to give joy. And oh, by the way, as you pour yourself into giving joy to the point where you forget about yourself, well, guess what starts happening? Joy starts happening. There is a joy in giving. Giving to God's work, knowing that we're a part of His divine work. And giving to people in need and knowing we're a part of God's work and blessing people. When I see the church buildings and the new school that this church financed in Kenya come this July, because I'm making that trip, with Libraries of Love. I'll be there 3 weeks. We'll be putting libraries into schools and different communities. And through our Christmas Eve offering last year, $44,000 was given on Christmas Eve to build a school in Kenya. And I showed you some pictures on Easter. I've got a couple of more, but I don't have enough yet to really give you a serious update, but it's looking pretty fun. And when I see those church buildings that we built 3 years ago and the new school, the fun part's going to be meeting people face to face. And I won't be patting on myself on the back saying, oh, aren't we such a great church? I'll be praising God for the awesome privilege of being part of this mission to bless people on the other side of the world. It'll be wonderful. There is a sacramental kind of impact in the heart on the one who gives. Third, giving a sacramental impact on the church, on church unity. Giving brings giver and receiver together in the name of Christ in a very special way. Note verse 3, the interconnection of the early churches. Paul had been going to a number of churches. He's writing this letter to Corinth from the city of Ephesus and another church. He had been to the Galatian churches. Galatia was a province of Rome with multiple churches. He'd been in Macedonia. He'd come down into southern Greece. And all of these churches he was connecting. But here was a big connection he was about to make. He was about to receive this collection from a number of these different churches, and he was about to deliver that connection from mostly Gentile churches in Galatia and Macedonia and Greece, and he delivered them to the church in Judea that was mostly Jewish. To remind both the Gentiles and the Jewish believers that they worship the same Lord. They had the same Christ. And I think Paul wanted the Gentile bearers of the gift, as he says, you know, hey, pick some guys to go with me and some that you trust, and we're gonna go deliver that gift. I think he wanted them to come so they could meet face to face with the Jewish recipients of the gift to realize and celebrate Christ and all. Because the Gentile guys needed to remember that. They needed to know that they owed their brothers in Judea and Jerusalem a debt they could never repay back, because it was out of their culture, out of their nation, out of God choosing them as a people, that the Christ was born to bless all nations. So the very heart of the gospel starts with the Jewish people. And these guys in Galatia and Corinth, they needed to remember that. And the Jewish guys that received the gift, they needed to remember that, oh yeah, Christ came for all people, not just the Jewish people, and we are all together. They too, these Romans and these Greeks and these Macedonians and all these people, they all are saved by grace through the same Christ that we trust in. So when giving works right, it brings people together. And when our African brothers celebrate a new school, we will be able to celebrate with them, at least half a dozen of us who are going to go on this trip. And I'll be able to meet them face to face. And we will praise God together as one. So the first thing I would say about giving is, do not underestimate the great sacramental power of giving in your life. And if you don't give, you're going to miss out on that. I mean, that's just the way that works. You're just going to miss out on that. Don't miss out on that. Second big thing here is just what I would call some practical instruction. I think Paul gives us a few pieces of just practical instruction on how to do collection, how to give. He says, well, the first thing he says is, hey, do what I told the Galatians to do. I thought, oh, great. I'll flip over and read the letter to Galatians, see what that is. Nothing in there. Not the slightest, no mention of it at all. There's no instruction in the New Testament epistle to the Galatians. So I can only assume that, well, first of all, the Corinthians must have known. Paul assumes that they do. So surely that they did. And that these letters are being already very early in the history of the church already circulated among these churches and read. But there are some things that he tells us here, some practical instructions. The first one, I think a very important one, is giving is a spiritual discipline. He says, on the first day of the week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income. This is the first mention in the New Testament of special significance given to Sunday, the first day of the week. Now, I know the way our work week works, most of us go to work on Monday, and then you're done, and you have Saturday off and Sunday off, and so Sunday feels like the last day of the week. But that's not right. Really, Sunday's the first day of the week. And it's on the first day of every week that the early church began to gather and worship. You see, the Jewish tradition that most of them came, or at least all the early ones did, it came out of, the tradition was to worship on the Sabbath, which is Saturday, according to the fifth commandment. But Christians early on moved that traditional day of worship for them from the Sabbath, the last day of the week, to the first day of the week, to Sunday. Why did they do that? Well, it was in honor of the resurrection. It wasn't just a willy-nilly choice, like, oh, what day would be good to go worship? How about Tuesday? That's as good as any other day. No, let's worship on Sunday. So for these early Christians, and really for us, every Sunday's Easter. Every Sunday, we get up thinking, Christ is risen. Let's go to church and praise His name and worship Him. So that's what that's supposed to be. So Paul instructs them that on their regular day of gathering for worship, which was Sunday, that they're to make a consistent and regular gifts set aside, a certain amount. This is a major principle for God's people, that giving is to be practiced not willy-nilly as our emotions go, but as a spiritual discipline. God works through our spiritual disciplines done with consistent commitment, practiced out of faith and gratitude to God. We must be careful that we don't turn spiritual disciplines into laws. Richard Foster, who wrote the classic Celebration of Discipline, he says, when the disciplines degenerate into law, they are used to manipulate and control people. He's right. There is always this danger of turning spiritual disciplines, even the discipline of giving, into laws that are used for us to become very prideful about our own giving and judgmental toward those that we think probably don't give quite as much as, you know, I do. And that's not helpful. And that doesn't honor God. We practice spiritual disciplines of all kinds. I mean, like, a really good one to start with is on Sunday, worship. You go to worship. That's a good one. Good place to begin. We practice these spiritual disciplines to make room for God to work in us and through us. We practice spiritual disciplines like giving over time, that they might reform our hearts and train our hearts to love God. So giving should be methodical, thought out, prayed through, consistent, like a spiritual discipline. The second instruction, giving's for everyone. Everyone contributes. Even the poorest of the poor contribute, give. Paul doesn't say this directly in the text, but he doesn't make any exceptions when he instructs the believers to give. And then he comes back to giving again in 2 Corinthians 8, where he tells about the Macedonian churches, how although they were in the midst of their own severe trial, probably their own financial intense difficulty, they're probably very poor, but that he said, quote, they gave as much as they were able, even beyond their ability. He reports they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. Even the poor can give and should give for their own spiritual health. And oh, by the way, your kids should give. It's your responsibility as a parent to teach the spiritual discipline of giving to your children. Don't teach them to be selfish little pigs and spend every penny they ever get on themselves. That will not work out when they get older. That's likely to get worse, not better. Teach them to give. Teach them the joy of giving. From the earliest I can remember in my childhood, when I got a birthday card and it had a dollar in it, my parents taught me, you tithe part of that. What's that? Well, you give part of it. Oh, I get to give. And I learned the joy of being able to drop my own money in the offering plate. When I got my first job with a real, you know, one of those printed paychecks at Kitty City in Austin back in the 70s. And got home, my Kitty City, it was a toy store, the paycheck, so proud of it. There was no question, no thought, no discussion, nothing in my mind that was like, well, should I give some of this or should I not give some of this? I mean, I worked pretty hard for this. No, it was just automatic because I had been well trained, and that training had taught me to love to give for the right reasons. And so I began to tithe off. Always, forever. When I made $6,000 a year in my first year of teaching. True. 60, maybe it was 63. I probably exaggerated a little bit. It was 60-something. Anyway, we tithed. We always have. And we did so with joy. There's a certain joy in that. Teach your kids that. Teach them. And, of course, the best way to teach anything is by... Number three, giving is to be proportional. Paul instructs in verse 3 that each one of you is to set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income. He understands that people have different incomes and can give a part of that. Paul, by the way, never mentions a tithe. Not in this text and not any other in the New Testament. The tithe is 10%. That's what that means. That's where that 10% comes from. And it's an Old Testament law we read about in Malachi. But we're saved by grace through faith. We're not saved by the law. So it's not some like hard and fast law. I don't really care that much if you give exactly 10%. Some people get real exacting about that. Inside, I always roll my eyes when they do. I was like, oh my goodness. You might be missing the point. But it's a good benchmark. It's a good thing to aim for because giving should challenge us a little. Giving should be a little bit sacrificial, right? I mean, I think it's this, and to give should be a joy. And the idea is not what's the least God requires of me. I mean, come on. Is that the way you treat your wife or your kids? What's the least you need from me? I don't want to go over that. I mean, what do I have to do for you? That's no way to live. No, this whole idea of giving is that God blesses us that we might give the very most that we can. You know, whatever that is for each one of us. But then that begs the question and brings up another principle, doesn't it? If you live all the way out to the very end of your income, where you don't have a penny left at the end of the month because you bought a house way, way too big, or you bought a car way, way too expensive, or whatever it may be, you're deep in debt. I mean, come on. If you live a certain lifestyle, then you don't have an inch to give. You don't have a nickel to give. And it's not because God didn't bless you. So don't blame Him. It's on you. So, lest we begin to wash over into shame here, how do you deal with that? Well, you confess. And then you repent, which means begin to make some changes as God leads you to do. So that kind of thing often isn't fixed overnight, but it can change. So don't, you know, drown in the shame of it. Just begin to seek God for the changes that are necessary. A little financial planning goes a long way in that. And oh, by the way, this summer we're offering the financial peace class. And I'll get that in for you, Nicole. There you go. I knew you didn't do that in first service because, oh, well, Nicole wasn't here. So that's no need. Okay, let's push on to the last part of this. One other, I think, big kind of thing that comes through this text is church leader responsibilities. I mean, the church has got to have a huge responsibilities here. And I break it out into kind of three things I see in this passage for the church regarding responsibility. And the first one would be what I would call no coercion. Gordon Fee, the New Testament scholar, writes about this passage. He says, what is significant here is the very fact of the better. Let me try that again. What is significant here is the very matter of fact way the issue is taken up. On a weekly basis, they should set aside money as the Lord has prospered them. No pressure, no gimmicks, no emotion. In this church, you will not experience pressure, gimmicks, and emotional appeals. I won't do that to you. I never have. Ask people who've been here for 20 years. I never do that. I never will. I hate doing that. And I hate it when other people try to do it to me. I don't do that. We don't operate that way here. If we have a specific need that comes, I'll tell you. And I'll do it honestly. I'll do it openly. And I won't cry. And I won't get on my knees and beg. And I won't act like a fool. And I won't act like I have no faith. I probably should not have said all of that last part. But I've seen that kind of thing done. And I don't think it's godly. I don't think it honors God or anybody else. Because you see, we're counting on the Lord Jesus Christ here to provide all of our needs. And I'm good with that. And I'm counting on God to move in your heart and give as He leads you to give. And I'm good wherever that goes. That's what it'll be. We'll let you know. But you won't hear sad stories. You won't hear that. That's not going to happen here. Second, church leaders are to be responsible to select trustworthy officers. That's what that verse 3 and 4 is about. When Paul says, hey, select some people that are approved, as he said, or like trustworthy, and then come with me to help carry the gift and so forth. We have a church council that meets every month to review the budget. We have a treasurer that leads a finance team that includes two different people who do the counting, handle the offerings, and make the deposits. We have two other people who actually come in and pay the bills regularly. We have another person who handles payroll. And our church constitution requires that we change the church treasurer every 3 years. So we always have multiple eyes on that. And it's always kept private, and I never see any of it, specific giving, that is. And so that means there's accountability that's kind of built into our system here. I like to remind everybody on our staff, be frugal. Don't be tight-fisted. Don't be stingy. Don't act like God's desperate for a nickel. He's not. But also remember, every penny you spend on your ministry is a penny somebody gave. So spend it wisely. Just like the church of Corinth was to send out approved members to carry a specific gift to a specific people, so we have sent out Trudy Marshall, who is one of our very own, who is the founder and what, queen? President, I don't know what she calls herself. Anyway, of Libraries of Love. And it's been operating for 12 years. And we've supported her for a very long time. And she's our contact. She's the one that we carry that $44,000 given on Christmas Eve night to build a school in Kenya. She's the one that gets it done. She's the one. She's the one that sends us the pictures back, shows what's going on, and I'm going to get to go and be with her and a half a dozen folks in this church to see that school dedicated, and it's going to be a great day. Our gift must be a no-strings-attached grace gift, and it is. The third thing and the last thing for the responsibilities of church leadership, remember the poor. The collection in question was for helping needy believers in Judea. In Galatians 2, 9 and 10, Paul writes, James, Peter, and John, those reputed to be pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship when they recognized the grace given to me. They agreed that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the Jews. All they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. Pflugerville Community Church's budget includes $8,000 that goes for monthly support of local benevolent ministries. Every month, checks go out to the Storehouse, Pflugerville Pregnancy Resource Center, Drive a Senior, Caritas, a new prison ministry called Inside Out that I'm very excited about and looking forward to introducing you to KJ Johnson, who runs that new ministry, doing wonderful things in our prisons. We have some money set aside in that budget to do jail camp at the local, at Travis County Correctional Complex coming up again in August. This will be the first time we've done camp for kids of adults, parents incarcerated right in the prison. It's a really great thing. Every Christmas Eve, we have an offering, and 100% of that offering goes to a particular special mission that blesses people. Backpack Friends, Buckner Border Ministries, the construction of 3 churches in Kenya 3 years ago, and this year $44,000 given to a school, toward a school in Kenya. Pictures are coming. I may not have gotten this right to the penny. In fact, I'm sure I didn't, but I'm also sure it's pretty close. It's reasonably close. Over the last 6 years, on Christmas Eve, this church has given over $135,000. All of it, every penny, for a mission outside the walls of this church. We can do more. We can do more. That doesn't even take into account every church member here directly giving on their own. And I'm pretty sure most of you do. We can do more. The Greek word translated your gift, as in, you know, pick some people and we're going to deliver your gift. It's the Greek word charis. It is used often in the New Testament. It carries a number of meanings that include favor or grace or goodwill or help or gracious deed, which is my favorite in the way it fits here. A gracious deed. And while there are a dozen or so examples of this kind of gracious deed demonstrated by people in the New Testament, there are far more examples of God's charis. Here's 2. John 1:14, the Word became flesh, made His dwelling among us. We've seen His glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace, charis, and truth. And then John 1:16, from the fullness of His grace, we have all received one blessing. Really, it's grace after another. We have all received one gracious deed after another from God. The song that we sang just before the message is true. All that we have is by His blessing. We cannot be fooled by the enemy who whispers in the ear, "Well, you work hard for this. Why shouldn't you keep most of it, all of it? Why would you give it? You work hard for this." And we must remember, when I go to work, yes, I work, but it's the Lord God Almighty who gives me the mind to be able to do the work. It's the Lord who gives me the hands to do the work. It's God who gives me the opportunity to do the work. You can't do it without Him. And we cannot outgive God. The abundant kindness, mercy, and grace that we have received from God must transform us into people who are eager to give. To give kindness, to give mercy, to give grace, and sometimes money. So let us give thanks to God for every spiritual and physical blessing, because we know from Him all blessings flow. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty and everlasting Father, it always feels sticky to me when I preach about giving. But honestly, I thank You and I praise You for the way You have blessed me, my family, and many families who are part of this big family who have given faithfully for a long, long time. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you. And I pray that this message would bring encouragement where it's necessary, needed. Maybe a little conviction where needed. Maybe some repentance and changes were needed. And I pray that you'll be honored and that you'll be glorified. And every penny that we give, that it will have a sacramental impact on our hearts, on the hearts of people that we give to help, and on bringing us together. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and sing one more time. Okay, now we're going to pass the offering. No, just kidding. Here's your homework. Memorize that song. Really. You don't have to memorize, you know, the extra parts, but just that doxology part. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Memorize that part and sing it this week. You can sing in the car. Nobody's there. Nobody cares. Nobody's ever saying anything you need to hear on the radio. Trust me. It's not. Just turn it off and sing for a little while. And sing that song to remind you where it is true that the blessings in your life come from. So memorize that song. If you need the words, I can give them to you later. We'll put it on the website, won't we?
Sure will.
We'll put it on the website. There you go. And also prayerfully review your giving habits and make adjustments as the Lord leads. And please don't tell me. I don't want to know. Here's the blessing. It's really just a verse today. I'm going to read over you 1 Corinthians 8:7. But just as you excel in everything, in speech, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. Amen.